Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
So last week, I said we were going to continue on today because I had still another half to go. So I want to give you a quick recap. There's a few of you who weren't here last week, but the title was Watch Where You Sit. And we drew a bit of a comparison between the story of the resurrection morning when the women came to the tomb and found an angel sitting on top of the tombstone that had been rolled away from the front of the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And so a contrast between that angel who turned what Satan had intended to be a symbol of defeat into a symbol of Jesus' victory. And we looked as well at the story of Elijah, who had this amazing victory, and God just did something incredible on the top of that mountain. You know, when he calls down fire from heaven, you know, and this isn't just like, you know, spontaneous combustion. Like, this is fire that burned water. Okay, this is supernatural, like God fire that comes down. Now, you would think after something like that, your faith would be pretty strong, wouldn't you? Like, I don't know about you, but if I'd been in that position and I'd been praying, saying, you know, here's this big altar with rocks and it's drenched in water and there's a sacrifice on top of it, and I pray, God, burn up this sacrifice, and fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, and burned up the rocks, and burned up the water just because I prayed, I reckon my faith would be up there. What do you reckon? Yeah, that'd be amazing. I don't know about you, but I've never seen fire come down from heaven. I've never seen supernatural, miraculous fire that's come and burned stuff up. Anybody ever seen that? Nah, it's kind of a miracle, isn't it? Miracles have this way of just going, whoa, and our faith just jumps. But he goes straight from that. He hears that Jezebel's out to get him, and he goes and runs into the desert, out into the dry place, out into the wilderness where no one can find him, and sat down under the broom tree. And so there was we looked at that broom tree as a symbol of being in a dry place, of bitterness and being bound up. And so he sat down under that broom tree and he was bound up because he was focused on the problem and not on the solution. He was focused on how big the problem was instead of, like King David, I don't care how big my enemy is, I know that my God is so much bigger. And it was that kind of comparison that we looked at. And how we have, because Christ has already won the battle and given us victory, that we get to choose where we sit. And we get to choose whether we sit on top of that tombstone and take what Satan intends for our defeat and turn it into an opportunity to give glory and praise to Jesus, or we can choose whether to focus on our problem and sit under the broom tree and be bound up in bitterness and despair. And it's important to come. We looked as well at the importance of the choices that we make in what we sit under and what we sit on, because it can affect generations to come. It can affect people around us. If you're in a position of influence, if you're in a position of leadership, the things that you allow yourself to sit under also influence the people around you. It influences your children. We looked at Jehu and his descendants and how God honored him for the obedience that he demonstrated, and God promised four generations after him would sit on the throne, and God fulfilled that promise. But we also looked at the way that the problems that Jehu never was able to overcome, the things that he allowed, the sin and idolatry that he tolerated, was also tolerated by every single one of those generations that came after him. And so this is so important for us to understand and to grab hold of. This week, I'm talking about saving seats. So I told you last week, so this week's about saving seats. And so there's kind of some aspects. Who's ever kind of been in that situation where someone says, oh, I'm running late, will you save me a seat? you know, and you're kind of like, and all these people come in and want to sit down, especially if it's a really busy place or it's really packed. It always used to be really irritating when we'd go to our kids' the end-of-year school concerts, and of course all the parents and grandparents and uncles and aunties and, you know, second cousins twice removed are there, you know, and you can hardly find a seat anywhere, especially when you have a big family. You know, and you go, oh, there's a spot, and we go over there and go to sit in the spot and say, oh, sorry, these seats are all saved, you can't sit here, you know. But there's that whole kind of thing. But there are times in our life where we've got to save seats. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that in just a minute. But first, I want to talk to you a little bit about your brain. Now, did you know that you actually have three brains? Now, some of you might be thinking of some people in your life that you're not even sure if they have one, but you actually have three brains. And I'm going to explain a little bit about it. It's kind of a three-in-one sort of thing. It was actually a triune brain, we call it. But the first part of your brain is the survival brain. And so the first part of your brain is a part of your brain that deals with all the stuff that you need to keep you alive. It keeps your heart beating and it keeps you breathing in and out. It deals with reflexes and instincts and the things that your body does that you don't even have to think about. All right, you touch a, you know, something that's really hot. What does your arm instantly do? Whoa, that was hot. All right, you didn't think about, oh, this is hot, I should probably raise my arm. Okay, because you tend to get worse burns if that relied on you actually having to think consciously, because our brain needs to do that kind of stuff to kind of keep us alive sometimes, doesn't it? So that's the first part of your brain. It's mostly involuntary, and it's related to our physical survival and our bodily functions. The second part of your brain is the logical brain. So this part of your brain is the last part of your brain to develop. This is the part that takes the longest to develop. In fact, modern research is showing us that it's not until you're in your 20s that this part of your brain becomes fully developed, which is good news for all you parents of teenagers. There's still hope. So this is the part of your brain that deals with executive skills, planning, weighing up alternatives and making decisions. But this part of the brain also deals with regulating some of those emotional impulses. But what I really want to talk to you this morning is about your emotional brain. Now, your emotional brain, in psychology, it's what we refer to as the seat of your emotions. It's where your emotions are generated. It's where they come from. All those kind of things, when you react to things, when you feel angry, when you feel happy, when you feel sad, this comes from this part of your brain. So this is the part of your brain that chooses where your emotions are going to take a seat. Now, there's a constant fight which is happening within you. So there's this constant wrestling and weighing up of things that happen. Now, when you're young, because when we're young, our logic brain, as I said, is less developed. All right, because that doesn't develop. That's the last one to develop. So that's why you see little kids and young children and sometimes teenagers who react based purely on emotion. They have an emotion. They don't necessarily have that ability to regulate it or control it or to control those impulses. And you see, they get angry, they hit somebody, don't they? And we have to teach them, and they've got to learn how to not do that. When they're sad, what do? Wah! But you see that in young children. As they're growing up, they feel something, they act on it straight away. However they feel like acting, they act. Now, as we grow and as we mature, the logic part of our brain actually begins to gain this ability to exert dominance over this kind of emotional part of our brain. And hopefully, we realise, now we know that just because we can control things doesn't mean we always do, but we begin to realise that emotion isn't always the best basis for working out how to act, is it? Have you realized that? Have you ever been in that situation where you go, this is what I really, really feel like doing right now, but the logic part of your brain says that would be a really bad idea? And so emotion isn't always the best foundation for actions. In fact, sometimes emotions can be unreliable. Sometimes we can kind of feel an emotion that isn't actually based on the facts of the situation. Sometimes our emotions can, and while emotions often don't last, if we act out of those emotions, sometimes the consequences can last a lot longer than the actual emotion itself. You with me? All right. And so our brain develops this capacity to regulate our actions, to begin to think about things before we react. And it kind of says, hang on a minute. I know that you're feeling like you just want to hit that person right now, but let's just stop and think about, you know, what might be the possible consequences or, you know, of that action. Let's come up with a better solution for, you know, conflict resolution than our fist. Now, it's really interesting, and I love it when science backs up the Bible. Don't you love it when that happens? When science comes and demonstrates things to us and psychologists come out with these grand theories and you go, well, that's been in the Bible for like, you know, thousands of years. And God's been telling us that for a long time. Have a look at this passage of scripture I had an awesome picture. All right, who's ever done it? this is the reacting when we're emotion, like, you know, if you're people who are competitive at board games, you know, it's like, I don't know if you did this when you were younger, it's like you can see the writings on the wall, you're about to lose and oops, accidentally bump the board, oh, all the pieces are gone now, we don't know what was going to happen, so let's just call it a tie. Okay, Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 and 7. Okay, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So there's this idea that, you know, just because you feel worry doesn't mean you have to live and act out of worry, but we can actually deal with that by talking about things with God. When there are feelings and emotions and stuff that, you know, sometimes negative or sometimes unreliable, we can actually go and we can talk to God, and God can give us this incredible peace in situations where we really ought not to have peace. God can give us joy in situations where we really ought not to have joy by human logic and by human reasoning. And so there's this idea that Scripture talks about that it's up to you as to what you allow to sit in the seat of your emotions. And a little bit like, you know, in those moments where we had to say, no, sorry, this seat's saved, you can't sit here. We've got to guard that seat of our emotions in our brain. And when fear comes along and says, I want to sit here, you've got to say, no, sorry, this seat's taken. You can't sit here. There's no room for you. When worry wants to come in and take a seat in the seat of your emotions, you guard that seat and you say, no, this seat's taken. When anger wants to come in, what do we say? This seat's taken. When insecurity wants to come in, this seat's taken, can't sit here. And so we guard that seat of our emotions and we choose carefully what we allow to sit there. Paul goes on in Philippians in the very next verse and he says, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Romans 12:2 says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Scripture gives us this principle of being able to control that kind of, you know, what sits in the seat of our emotions. You don't have to be ruled by your emotions, by your feelings. Emotions and feelings aren't bad. That's part of who God's created us to be. He's created us to be a thinking, feeling, emoting kind of creation, just as He feels. But if we're allowing ourselves to be ruled and dictated by those emotions, rather than being surrendered and submitted and having the mind of Christ, then things are out of balance and out of whack in our lives. So we get to choose. We want to submit to Christ in that area and have Him sit in that seat of emotion. Make sure that everything that sits in our seat of emotion, you know, if it's righteous anger, then make sure that it's submitted to Christ. If it's, you know, a holy awe or a weeping for the brokenness, you know, experiencing God's heart in that sadness isn't necessarily a bad thing when things are wrong. Our heart should break for people that are hurting and abused, you know, but make sure that that is surrendered and submitted to Christ. So we get to choose where you sit down, where your mind sits, where your heart sits, where your emotions sit. And that angel who sat on that tombstone kind of showed up to show us where our rightful seat is, on top of the things that were trying to hold us back. So where you sit is significant. But there's also some more really good news. And the second part of... So that's about kind of our part in saving a seat, saving that seat, guarding that seat of our emotions. But, you know, there's some good news as well. And that is that a seat has been saved for you. There is a seat that has been saved for you. Now, it's not so much fun when you are the one who's having to do the, you know, sorry, you can't sit here, this seat's saved, and I've got my Bible and my coat and my purse on the next chair and, you know, whatever, and we're putting all the things out we've got to try to save some seats. But when someone saves you a seat, that's a whole different story, isn't it? Have you ever been in that kind of situation where, you know, you're running late and, you know, you come into like a... Yeah, Kathy probably has. Yeah. But you come in and the place is packed and you're like, oh, where am I going to sit? And then someone waves out and goes, hey, I saved your seat over here. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And it's like, it's not one of the like really bad seats like right over on the side where you can't see anything. It's like, you know, this really good seat in the spot where you like to sit. I don't know where that is. Not the front row. Obviously. We're getting a little better. We're getting a little better. We're sort of half the second row now, so we're kind of getting better. But you kind of feel a bit like it's important. It's like you got a VIP pass at a concert or something, you know, Casting Crowns concert, and you got this. If that's what you're into, I don't know. What kind of concert would you like to go to, Hannah? Who would you like to go and see? Come on, give me something. Throw out a name. Lauren Daigle. Ah, yes, awesome, Lauren Daigle. You say. Look Up Child, all those kind of ones. If you got a VIP pass to go, and like, where would you sit? Like, really, if Lauren Daigle was there on the stage, where would you want to sit? Front. Yeah, that's it. And maybe, like, you know, she might look at you. She might throw something into the crowd and you might catch it. A souvenir. I don't know. But there's that, you know, that feeling of, you know, when somebody has used, you know, and if somebody had said, like, here's a VIP pass, you know, here's you can go and sit in the front row at Lauren Daigle's next concert in Wyala, which will probably be never. No. You know, entertainment centre, it's packed out, you know, and you get to walk in, you got your VIP pass, you're flashing it to all the security guards, and like, right this way, ma'am. You know, and you walk right down and the place is filled up, but there's this one spot that's empty and it's been saved for you. Two spots, sorry, for you and your dad. We couldn't let you go unaccompanied, of course. You know, but that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be good? You know, and it's that kind of thing where you're not sitting there because of how awesome you are. You're sitting there because somebody else has used their authority to save a seat for you. And here's the good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus as your king and as your savior, and you've invited him to be the Lord of your life, that he's used his authority to save a seat for you. Let's read this passage of scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. It says, "For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus." So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. It wasn't because of how important we were that God chose to save us. It says God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Our relationship with Jesus has absolutely nothing to do with how good you are. And you might go, "Oh, but you know, I've done lots of good things. Does that mean that was all a waste?" No. You know, it's not wasted. You've blessed people and your life is probably better for it, but your relationship with Jesus has nothing to do with that. Your relationship with Jesus has everything to do with the fact that he loved you and he called you by name and he chose you and he said, "I want to save you a seat in my kingdom, and so I'm just going to do it because that's what I want to do. I'm going to use my authority, I'm going to take the victory that I won at the cross, and I'm going to use that power and that authority to make sure that there's a seat that's reserved for you." Revelation 3, verse 21 says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." Do you ever imagine yourself sitting on a throne with Jesus? Some of us are going, "It's going to have to be a big throne." But Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." He says, I'm going to use that victory that I won and give you that place, and it will be just as if you'd won that victory. It would be absolutely no different. Your reward would be no different to what it would have been if you'd won the victory that Christ won. That's kind of a little bit mind-boggling, isn't it? That's a little bit, does that leave you in that place of going, what have I done to deserve that? I didn't win that victory. I didn't have that victory over sin. I didn't, you know, resist temptation like Jesus did. I didn't lay down my life for people who didn't want to have a bar of me out of obedience to the Father. I didn't live perfectly. I don't know enough scripture to be able to quote scripture the way Jesus did. Jesus says, "I will give to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, some of you may know that I used to work at the Middleback Theatre. Who knew that? I worked there for about 3 or 4 years or so. And sometimes, most of the time I'd be working in the office, but sometimes I would go and I'd be one of those people at the side, the theatre attendants, and make sure that people are doing the right thing and not putting their feet on the seat, and show them to their seat because it was all allocated seats, and make sure people were sitting in the right seats. Now, back in those days, the seat numbering on the chairs was a little bit odd. All right, and so there were seats on this side that had numbers on that side and seats on that side that had numbers on the other side, and it was often very confusing for people. And so there was quite a number of times, I kind of got quite used to, so there'd be two people coming in together to some sort of live performance that was about to start in a few minutes, and they'd get to their spot and there's only one seat there. And they go, "Oh, I think you're in my seat." And he's like, no, this is my seat, And so, of course, theatre attendant comes over. "Oh, check the ticket. All right, can I see your tickets? Make sure they're sitting in the right spot." "Oh, sorry, sir, that's actually seat 41 and not 43. So, you know, you got to move, and all those other 10 people there, they've got to move over as well. And you know, eventually kind of get it sorted out. But it's a little bit like that too. Sometimes we find ourselves sitting in the wrong seat. And we need to kind of check our ticket and check where we're supposed to be. Sometimes when we look down at that seat of emotions that's within us, and we go, I've got fear in my seat, I've got insecurity and whatever, and we go, you know, you're sitting in the wrong seat. God reserved a seat for Gideon as a mighty warrior, but he was sitting in the seat of weakness. God reserved a seat for Moses as a deliverer and a mighty leader, but Moses was sitting in a section called fear. You know, sometimes we need to check our ticket, because God has reserved a place for us that is a place of honor, and it's a place of victory, and it's a place of power. And sometimes we're not sitting in that seat, are we? Sometimes we're sitting in a seat called complacency, or a seat called comfort. And God says, that's not where I want you to be. And you need to get out of that seat of complacency. You need to get out of that seat of comfort and step into the, you know, go and sit in the seat that I've called you to sit in. Maybe that's some of you here this morning. You're like, you know, things are a bit kind of cruisy, and, you know, and God's wanting to challenge you to step up. Maybe it's time to, you know, lead a home group, or, you know, host something, or be involved in ministry in ways that you haven't before, or to give beyond what you've had the capacity to give before. Maybe God's challenging you to be a contributor and an active kind of family member rather than being a consumer. God says, stop sitting in that seat of comfort. Stop sitting in that seat of complacency, because I'm calling you to a different place. Maybe you're sitting in a section called regret, or a section called fear, or shame, or pain. God has saved you a different seat. I encourage you this morning, check your ticket. Check where you're sitting, and go, is this where God wants me to be sitting? Because the price of your seat, like, you didn't pay for it, but it was a pricey seat. You're not, in your life, we're using this metaphor obviously, but in your life, God hasn't reserved a cheap seat for you. You know how sometimes you get, you know, when you, have you ever been to a concert in one of the really, really big, you know, entertainment center, and they've got different sections, and you've got, you know, the A section and the gold section and the reserve, and, you know, and then you've got the, you know, like the D section that's like way up the back, and you know, the people sitting there, they kind of, that's not really where they wanted to be sitting, but they couldn't afford anything better, right? And you can't see much, and you end up watching it on the big screen, and you might as well have been watching it on TV for all the good it did you. But that, you know, God has saved you a seat in the gold reserve section. And they are expensive, aren't they? The seat that God has bought and paid for you was costly. It was paid for with his life and with his blood. And if God has bought you this seat and saved you this seat in the gold reserve section, some of you are sitting in D. And God's saying, hey, I've got this seat which I paid for with my blood, and you're not even sitting in it. He says, this is the place that I want you to be. The seat that God has you. The Bible talks about, you know, being seated with him in heavenly places. It's not the cheap seats. This last scripture, we're going to close with this. Galatians 3, verse 13. This is from the Passion Translation. It says, yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed it completely as he became a curse in our place. He paid the full price for us to be set free. He says, the price has been paid. The seat's been bought. It's sitting there and waiting for you to sit in it. And all you have to do is check your ticket and go, am I sitting in the place that Christ has reserved for me? Does my life look like what Christ wants it to look like for me? Can we close our eyes and pray together? Father, we thank you that you paid a high price for us. That you gave your life that we could be set free. That we could be seated with you in the heavenly places. That your victory could be our victory. That we could be transformed and renewed and seated in heavenly places at the right hand of our Father. Father, we thank you for that. But Lord, so often we get caught up in, sitting in that wrong place, sitting in that wrong seat. Lord, I pray for each of us here today that you would help us to, I guess, firstly to recognize and to be aware of where we are, of what kind of things we're allowing to kind of rule and reign in our life. You know, those times when anger or fear or worry or complacency or pain or regret or shame have kind of come in and sat down and we've allowed that to happen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, I guess, appropriate that victory that you've already paid for and bought for us, Jesus. To get up out of that seat of shame. To get up out of that seat of fear. To get up out of that seat of worry. Lord, and to move down to that seat that you've reserved for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Challenge each one of us today and in the days to come. Lord, as we meditate on this, as we think on this, as we listen to the voice of your Spirit and we ask for your wisdom to help us to identify those kind of things in our life, that you would help us to have your wisdom. You would help us to have courage to maybe step up and step out into the things that you're calling us to. Father, we thank you for that incredible victory that we've been talking about this morning, that you have won for us because we are in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.